This is Pastor Steve once again speaking from the office of the Booth Bay Baptist Church. As this pandemic lingers, we've seen some glimmers of hope. The vice president this week made a statement saying that perhaps by Memorial Day, this COVID-19 crisis will be largely behind us. So be encouraged. Each week that passes brings us 1 week closer to meeting together again. We'll be monitoring the situation along with the church leadership and trying to discern what the new normal is going to be for the future. Whatever happens, right now, as the church, we can offer hope to a hurting world. Let's not waste this moment. Let's not be content to simply return to the status quo in our church and in our individual Christian lives once this is over. Let's pray for eyes to see and ears to hear what the Lord would teach us through this. Could it be that God will use this time to turn the hearts of struggling people to Himself? Let's pray for Him to open our hearts and our minds, even now as we spend a few minutes together in His Word. Let's pray right now. Father, I do thank You and praise You for the promise of Your presence. We thank You, Lord, that even though we're scattered about, we're together through this platform. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit would meet with us and would teach us. Help us to discern, Lord. Help us to hear the things that You have for us. Lord, may the technology not be a distraction to what You would teach us. We thank You. We look to You for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been teaching together, walking through this letter of 1 Thessalonians. And I don't think it's just by chance that God had me back at the end of January begin this series before this crisis was even a crisis. This letter focuses on encouragement. And I believe that it can bring encouragement to us in the midst of this situation. Remember the context that we looked at over the last couple of weeks. Paul was teaching or reminding the Thessalonians of what he had taught them about the promise of the return of Christ. So at the end of chapter 4, he speaks about the rapture. In the beginning of chapter 5, he talks about his second coming and the day of the Lord. And then we see in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, his statement that God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. God has a plan for humanity, and ultimately, those who trust Him, who entrust themselves to Him, have the promise of forgiveness and peace and restoration, the way life should be. That is not just wishful thinking. It's God's promise to us, stamped by the historical truth that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose again the third day. The question for us to consider in this final part of 1 Thessalonians is, how then should we live? Paul says in 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. We serve others with the abilities and the gifts that God has given each of us. Paul underscores that idea in these four verses that we're going to look at today. There probably are 15 exhortations at the end of the chapter. We're going to focus just on verses 12 through 15. Let me read that to you as we begin. Starting in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one returns evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We see here relationships in the church. Relationships between people and their leaders, but our relationships with one another, between brothers and sisters in the church. And finally, our relationship with the world, the unsaved people in our sphere of influence. So the main idea that I think this passage will teach us as we work through it is that we should let God's grace toward us motivate us to love and encourage one another. We'll see three R's outlined in the passage. One, respect our leaders. Two, reach out to others. And three, remember to do good. First of all, respect our teachers and leaders. In verses 12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The ESV translation is interpreting that first verb a little bit. It usually has the idea to know. Perhaps recognize or acknowledge would be a little better than respect here. Who has God placed in your life to encourage you and to admonish you, to hold you accountable on your spiritual journey? There are leaders in the church, of course, pastors and elders. There are Sunday school teachers. There are fellow believers who have taken an interest in us to encourage us and to admonish us. Paul's primary emphasis here may have been on pastors and elders, since he refers to those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Labor is a word that's usually used to express hard work. I think it's translated toil in some other circumstances. Hard work, that leaves out the pastor, right? Well, after all, he only works one day a week. Well, I think you know better, right? That might be true in some cases, but not in most. Right? Ministry at every level is hard work, not physically usually, but mentally and spiritually. As we bear each other's burdens, we make someone else's lighter, but at the same time, we share the weight. We take part of those burdens to heart. By the way, I'm not preaching on this text because I feel unappreciated at our church. Quite the contrary. I'm encouraged and I appreciate the support that the church has given us through the years. It's just what comes next in the book that we're studying. And I think the principle applies more widely than just to pastors and elders. We're to acknowledge, to recognize those described in verse 12. Now, the grammar here, it's pretty clear that Paul is referring primarily to one group of people. Those three phrases describe the same people, those who labor and who also are over you and who admonish you. That last word, admonish, has a sense of gentle correction or warning. When Paul was describing his previous work among the Ephesians, in that context in Acts chapter 20, he's giving a farewell address, and he says there, "Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." The idea seems to be heartfelt, persistent, consistent teaching of the truth, even when it wasn't easy. The tears here seem to be Paul's tears, as he struggled to confront the people who he loves so deeply. By the way, if you remember that context in Acts chapter 20, at the end of the chapter, there are tears on both of their parts, the elders that he's saying goodbye to, and they accompany him to the ship as he's leaving. It's clear that they loved one another. It's evident. It's an emotional scene. Well, similarly, Paul uses that word in other contexts. When he's writing to the Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, that had to be a difficult letter. There's so much correction in that letter. But he says in chapter 4, verse 14, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." What a beautiful expression of the apostle's heart as a parent correcting a child out of love. Paul describes his motive in writing to them. These words seem to describe our spiritual leaders, pastors and elders certainly, but perhaps someone else as well who is specifically discipling you. I think it could apply to those who are teaching us in the Lord, that is our spiritual mentors. We should know them. We should recognize them, acknowledge them in our own heart, the impact that they're having on us. Paul says, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The idea seems to be appreciation and respect because of the work that they're doing in the church and in your life. Someone shared an illustration with me this week. It was a legend about a king who decided to set aside a special day to honor his greatest subject. When the big day arrived, there was a large gathering in the palace courtyard, and four finalists were brought forward. And from these four, the king would select a winner. The first person presented was a wealthy philanthropist. The king was told that the man was highly deserving of the honor because of his humanitarian efforts. He had given much of his wealth to the poor. The second person was a celebrated physician. The king was told that this doctor was highly deserving of the honor because he had rendered faithful and dedicated service to the sick for many years. The third person was a distinguished judge. And the king was told that the judge was worthy because he was noted for his wisdom, his fairness, and his brilliant decisions. And then the fourth person was brought in, an elderly woman dressed in very simple clothes. Everyone was quite surprised to see her there because her manner was quite humble, as was her dress. She looked the part of someone who would, she did not look the part of someone who would be the greatest subject in the kingdom. What chance could she possibly have compared to the other three who had accomplished so much? Even so, there was something about her, the look of love in her face, the understanding in her eyes, the quiet confidence that she seemed to have. The king was intrigued, and he was somewhat puzzled. He asked who she was, and the answer came, "Well, you see, the philanthropist, the doctor, and the judge, well, she was their teacher." She was their teacher. Who are the teachers that sow into your life? A Sunday school teacher, perhaps. Perhaps an older brother or sister in the Lord who has encouraged you and mentored you in the faith. They're deserving of your recognition. You should love them and honor them in the Lord. Appreciate those who teach you. Well, Paul then says in that verse, be at peace among yourselves. There certainly shouldn't be conflict between those who love us enough to tell us the truth, those who the Lord has given us to teach us, and ourselves. We should appreciate them, and we should be at peace with them. There seems to be a transition going into verse 14 between our attitude toward our leaders and then our responsibility toward one another. And that main idea will carry through, that we should let God's grace toward us motivate us to encourage one another. So we respect those who lead and teach us. We also, in verse 14, reach out to our brothers and sisters. It says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We urge you, brothers. There's that verb again that we've seen several times throughout this book, that parakaleo, to encourage, to come alongside, to help, to comfort. This ESV translation here, we urge you, it's legitimate. The word has a range of meaning. It seems to fit well in this context. But we don't want to miss the fact that that word has carried through in several places in this letter. If you read through the letter in the English translation, the ESV that I'm reading here, you might miss the connection because that word is translated by four different English words as you go through the book. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhort each one of you. That's where that word is being used. Then in chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. That's that same word where it's translated comfort here. In chapter 4, verse 1, we urge you in the Lord. And then when we get down to chapter 4, 18, and then chapter 5, 11, those passages that are almost the same say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we see four different words that are used in the ESV. Exhort, comfort, urge, encourage. The ideas certainly overlap. Paul means for that theme to carry through this letter. It's part of God's design for the church that we need encouragement and exhortation and admonition from our brothers and sisters. It's one of the ways that we provoke one another to love and good works. The final use appears here in verse 14, and it's followed by this series of short exhortations. We urge you, brothers, to do what? Well, there's three imperatives in verse 14, and they seem like gentle admonitions, gentle encouragements. We're to admonish, to encourage, to help. First, we admonish the idle. Some translations actually translate lazy here, or unruly in some other translations. We admonish them. This may be a reference to what Paul had been talking about in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where he says there, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. So considering that context, the idle may be those who, in the light of the promise of the imminent return of Christ, had neglected their livelihood and had become a burden or even a nuisance to others around them. I had a brother call me this past week. He wasn't being a nuisance, but he was telling me, encouraging me with one lesson that he had learned from this temporary layoff. And it was, he's not ready for retirement, that he feels better when he goes out and works every day. One thing is certain, we never retire from the Christian life until God calls us home. He has us in this world for a purpose. The Bible has a lot of warnings about indolence, about drifting through life without purpose. We need to stay engaged and redeem the time. And whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. I have a little cross-stitch sampler here. It's something that Marianne, I have it here in my office, Marianne made it for me maybe 30 years ago or so. I can show it to you here. It has three questions on it. Is the work well done? Was the word well used? Is the Lord well pleased? Important questions, and questions that I have that on that sampler there to remind me of on a daily basis as it sits here in my office. I received a devotional in my office in my email this week. Let me just read a little excerpt to you. I think it's helpful in the context of our situation. As productivity leads to provision, so laziness leads to impoverishment. This is true in the spiritual realm, no less than it is in the physical realm. Whether we are diligent or negligent in our work, our study, management of our homes, in our devotional lives, in our physical care, in our care for others, we will inevitably reap what we sow. God calls us to diligent labors. This present circumstance is an opportunity for us to diligently carry out the many responsibilities that the Lord has given us. So we should admonish the idle. We should love them enough to warn them and to tell them the truth. and we encourage the faint-hearted. This is a different word for encourage. It only appears four times in the New Testament, twice in 1 Thessalonians, and twice in John's Gospel, in chapter 11, verses 19 and 31, where it's used to describe the Jewish mourners consoling Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus. It may, in our context, have a similar force. Remember, Paul had just encouraged the Thessalonians to mourn, but not as those who have no hope. Excuse me. To mourn, not as those who have no hope. The greatest consolation in the face of death, the most effective and true comfort, is the promise and the assurance of the resurrection. Paul, I think, may have been alluding to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. It says this in the English Standard Version. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Since the previous verses spoke of coming judgment and salvation for those who trust in the Lord, the admonition for the faint-hearted, here in the English Standard Version, those who have an anxious heart, seems contextually close. We can stand firm in the Lord. We needn't be anxious or fearful, because God is real, and He is present, and He is bigger than anything we're facing or will face. Truly, nothing has touched us, nothing can touch us, that hasn't first passed through the hands of that loving Heavenly Father. Nothing. And even what does touch us will somehow be used for our good and for His glory. So we can encourage the faint-hearted. And Paul goes on to say, and help the weak. I like the New Living Translation here, that paraphrase. It says, take tender care of those who are weak. It's not clear here if the weakness in view is physical, emotional, or spiritual. And I think maybe the ambiguity is intentional, because we need to be sensitive and concerned about all those areas, the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional. We see all of those in this crisis, do we not? The older or infirm, some with pre-existing conditions who probably shouldn't be out, but they need some food delivered to them. Some with financial needs. Some who are feeling isolated and alone and having trouble dealing with it. Those who just miss the corporate worship and interaction with other believers in small groups and the fellowshipping together after church. We want to help the weak. I read this illustration this week of an American who was walking down the street of a third world city. And he saw several of the children, as they were playing, carrying smaller children on their backs, and at the same time managing to keep up with their games. It's too bad, the American said sympathetically to one little fellow, that you have to carry such a heavy burden. And the boy said, oh, he's not a burden. He's my brother. Help the weak, because in some way, at some time, that's every one of us. Bear each other's burdens. Help each other. There's a TV series that features a medical director, the director of a hospital, who's always asking people when he encounters them in the hospital, how can I help? Don't wait to be asked. As you call or from an appropriate social distancing point of view, visit, ask the question, are you okay? How can I help? Be patient with them all, Paul says here. Patience is necessary because discipleship is a process, and we're all a work in process. It seems to me there's a period before we believe when God is working on a person's heart. We need to be sensitive about that in the lives of our friends and neighbors. God is laying a foundation before they're born again by grace through faith. And once we are saved, there's a process of practical sanctification that begins and will continue until our sin nature is finally eradicated, when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal immortality. So we admonish, we help, we encourage, realizing that we're all a work in progress. We should all have the same t-shirt with a motto on it: be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. Let God's grace toward us motivate us to love and encourage one another. So we respect our leaders, we reach out to our brothers and sisters, and then the third R, we remember to do good. We've been given an assignment. It says here, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. God will judge the just and the unjust, as the previous context reminded us. And that day is coming when he'll judge the world in righteousness. Therefore, as far as it rests with us, we seek to be at peace with all. We keep seeking the good of others, both believers and unbelievers. See those two sides to this admonition. Do good to one another. Do good to everyone. He has in mind loving each other in the church, but also loving our neighbors who are not yet believers. And he says, but always, not just now for us, not just during this time of crisis and social distancing, but always do good. And it's a present tense. Always keep doing good, doing what is best for others, choosing to love. That should be what guides our actions and our interactions with people. We're to keep seeking to do good. We should want what is best for others. As you know, good in the Bible has moral and ethical and spiritual implications. Remember when the rich young ruler called Jesus good teacher? Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God alone. Recall in the account of creation, how when God saw what he had made, he said, it was good. When we truly want good for others, we seek their good. That means God's best, God's design for them. We don't necessarily approve of their lifestyle or their actions, but we want them to know God, and we want them to experience God's best. And I believe that begins by praying for them. We'll see that in the following verses in the coming week. We know that we shouldn't harbor grudges or anger toward a brother or sister, right? But because we're still sinners, albeit sinners saved by grace, we will still hurt or offend each other from time to time. But when we remember how much God has forgiven us, it becomes easier to overlook an offense and to forgive, doesn't it? And so we pray for good, for God's best for one another. If we accept the idea that the church is a family, that we're all brothers and sisters, that God is our Father, loving one another and seeking to do good for one another ought not to be a chore. It's a privilege. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, do good to one another and to all. Loving one another is a good thing. Jesus commanded it and said that it's a testimony to the world. But loving our neighbor, well, that'll really get their attention. I know some in our church are involved in community activities like the food bank and like Set for Success. And these are ways in which we can show our love for our neighbor, our neighbors. In this crisis, what about making a food delivery to an elderly neighbor? Or if you have a pickup truck, maybe making a dump run for someone who really shouldn't be out. Are there other needs that you see that we can address as a church? Be ready to ask, how can I help? Let us know how we can help. Many people are struggling with loneliness and isolation. Depression is a real issue at a time like this. You know, a phone call could change a life. Even it could save a life. Reach out, virtually for the time being, to people around you. People that the Lord brings to mind. And let's see what God will do. Let God's grace toward us motivate us to love and encourage one another within the church and as we seek to be light in our sphere of influence in our community. During this time of isolation, we can still encourage one another. Thank God that at this moment in history, we have technology that makes it possible for us to reach out. Someone in our church who is still busy at work, his work hasn't slowed down a bit, it's even sped up, it seems. At our Wednesday night prayer meeting, he testified that he had had a tough day, and then he got a call from an older sister in the church, a widow, who was really seeking to encourage him, and it really lifted his spirits at a time that he needed it. I know I've been encouraged by joining together with some other men via Zoom on Tuesday mornings at 7 o'clock, and then again with others from the church at large on Wednesday evening at 6:30 for a prayer and testimony time. I know some folks in the church are calling elderly folks and picking up groceries for them. As a church, we've been able to extend some financial help to people who go during the first stages of this crisis. And I know that we have people who are prayer warriors in this church, who take the prayer list and who pray diligently for the needs of the church and the community and the nation. Why not call at least one person a day and pray with them on the phone about a specific need they have? Ask them, how can I help? I believe that God has given us this moment to refocus on Him and to remember what really matters as we live as followers of Jesus in this fallen world. He saved us for a purpose. Don't waste this crisis. Let's use this time wisely for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that Your word is true. And we ask You, Lord, to help us to be sensitive to the opportunities that You set before us. Might we be willing to love people enough to reach out a helping hand. Father, work in our hearts. We thank You for Your patience, for Your provision, for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk with the King today and throughout the week. And be a blessing. Okay, well, let me end the live video. That's interesting.